The first reading can be found on page 1160 in the Bibles in the pews, and is taken from 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 1. Treasures in jars of clay. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Here endeth the lesson.
The gospel is found on page 1055 in the Pew Bibles, and it's from Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 9. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. The parable of the tenants. Jesus went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, good evening. Can I add my welcome to Mark's? Lovely to see you here this evening. We are going to be thinking about that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want a Bible open in front of you. That's the place to have it. After I'd gone down this route, it struck me that we were in the middle of preaching through 2 Corinthians when I arrived here the better part of 7 years ago. You got to 2 Corinthians 4 before I arrived, so I've no idea what you said about it then. We'll see if it's anything like what I have to say about it this evening. Well, shall we bow our heads and pray? Lord God, our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I recently began what I expect to be a long, long journey. Now, you may say Tunbridge Wells doesn't seem that far away. And you would be right, it is a different journey. A year or two ago, Judy and I read Josh Tolkien's book, The Hobbit. And ever since, Josh has had a hope to take the next step. And a few weeks ago, I came back one evening and he said that Judy had told him that was fine as long as I read it to him. And so the Lord of the Rings has begun. The journey is underway. At the rate we are going, he will be quite old by the time we've finished. But as I was thinking about this sermon, there was a resonance that came into my mind between Tolkien's view of the world and this striking and slightly uncomfortable picture that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 4. In a letter he wrote in 1956, Tolkien says, "I am a Christian, so I do not expect history to be anything but a long defeat, though it contains some samples or glimpses of final victory. I am a Christian, so I do not expect history to be anything but a long defeat, though it contains some samples or glimpses of final victory." And in that thought, there's a deep and important question for us to bring both to our reading of Scripture and to our reading of life. What sort of story is happening in this world we live in? What sort of story is our history? Some of you may, quite a few years ago, have come along to God's story, our story. And actually, we thought a little bit in that session about this question. The final answer for history, the Bible tells us, is that it is a comedy. It has a happy ending in the eternal city, where every tear will be wiped away. Good triumphs, ultimately. But things aren't so clear, are they, in the age, the era that we inhabit? The time between the times, when Christ's death and resurrection have won victory, but yet it has not been brought fully into effect, precisely in the time we call human history. I guess in our day, in our culture, there's a strong temptation to think that Tolkien is badly wrong at this point. Surely history is all about progress, we say, about things getting better. Look at almost any metric you care to, and things are on an upward path. Read almost any book by Steven Pinker, and he will set this argument out in great depth. And if they aren't on the right path, what's the answer? What's the solution? Not to change track. The right medicine is more of the same. More science, more technology, more competition, more whatever you want to think of. With Tolkien, I think I feel we need to be careful of that seductive view of the world, however deeply ingrained it is, however wonderful the achievements of modern science and technology. Look for a moment at what Paul has to say. He brackets the chapter with its key theme in verses 1 and 16. Verse 1, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." In verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." For Paul, the world we live in is one where losing heart comes easily to us. A world in which all is not well. He carries on, verse 16, "though outwardly we are wasting away." A picture of decline, not new growth. The treasure we have is in jars of clay. Paul's experience, as described here at least, hardly looks like a picture of flourishing progress. We are hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, for we who are alive are always being given over to death. Verses 8 to 11. It's not, of course, that the gospel has no effects in this world. It does. They're vitally important. Read anything by Paul and you'll see that. But we need to approach this world with the right mindset, or we risk being led astray. Look at verses 2 to 4. "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." We see, on the one hand, an accusation that Paul is using underhand methods, tricky techniques, to make his mission successful. On the other hand, Paul's riposte that it is the God of this world who blinds the minds of unbelievers. It matters, Paul says, how we approach the world, how we use its tools and methods to do evangelism. Tolkien pictured just this sort of question with the great ring of power forged by the Dark Lord Sauron in his stories. The ring is all about power, all about getting your way, all about making things change and happen in the world. For Tolkien, it speaks of the obsessions with technique and with technology of the modern world. And for him, it appeals not just to the bad person, the villain, the natural evildoer, but to the good person. For it is there, in the ring, that they see a glimpse of success for their causes, good causes, valiant causes. If we just follow this path, we will have the power to achieve what we desire. That is the temptation. When the great, good, withered Gandalf is offered the ring, here is his response. "No," cried Gandalf, springing to his feet. "With that power, I should have power too great and terrible. And over me, the ring would gain a power still greater and more deadly. The way of the ring to my heart is by pity. Pity for weakness and the desire of strength to do good. I dare not take it, not even to keep it safe, unused. The wish to wield it would be too great for my strength." Here is someone who wants good, who longs for a better world than the world he lives in, but who knows that to take up this power would leave him captivated by that power himself, would turn his good into something that is not so good ultimately. His doing of good would end up wreaking evil. Or when the ring is offered to the elf queen Galadriel in the books, elves have the role of elevating creation, beautifying it, perfecting the world through art. Theirs is a true genius. And here is what she says. "For many long years I have pondered what I might do should the great ring come into my hands, and behold, you will give me the ring freely. In place of a dark lord, you will set up a queen, and I shall not be dark but beautiful and terrible as the morning and the night, fair as the sea and the sun and the snow upon the mountain, dreadful as the storm and the lightning, stronger than the foundations of the earth. All shall love me and despair." That sort of temptation exists for us too in the life of the church. To turn our attention too much to the way the world does things, to trust our success to them. But that, it seems to me, is not Paul's path. We're to set forth the truth plainly. We're not to preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. We are, rather surprisingly, to trust that something of God's light, something of God's gift to us, will shine forth in our own lives to the world around us. Because we have faith, we're to speak of it, Paul says. We can't, of course, escape thinking about how we do this in the world we live in, this strange and remarkable modern world we inhabit. But we need to be careful not to trust technique and technology ahead of the Lord, ahead of his gospel, ahead of the cross. To simply follow the powers of the world, not Jesus Christ who overthrows those powers. For if we do, we'll end up not preaching the gospel with which we began, but a strange gospel, diverting people from the true God. And that raises for us a last question, nearly there. How can we become the sort of people who do this? How can we live in the modern world without being too caught up by its power? How can we keep ourselves focused in the right way, not the wrong way? How are we to abide the long defeat of history? And Tolkien suggests an answer to that question too. Be like a hobbit. That's his answer. Be like a hobbit. For while Gandalf or Galadriel would have wreaked evil in the name of good with the ring, two hobbits, Frodo and Sam, carried it faithfully into the very heart of darkness and there destroyed it. In a strange way, they could do so because the Dark Lord himself couldn't conceive of a person able to resist the allure of power that would be put in their hands. Once you had it, how could you destroy it? And so his guard was down. He didn't feel a need to concern himself with these things. Tolkien puts these words in the mouth of another character.